Kneel. Let's start with prayer. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have on Sabbath day. We again lift up all those on our prayer list, especially my family members that are dealing with loss, and Sister Mindy and her family who are also dealing with loss. Also keep Sister Mindy safe as she travels to Connecticut. And please bless everyone that's in attendance today in a special way as you change the showbread like you do every week. And thank you for blessing us in the coming week to give us the strength to stand firm and to glorify you. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Okay, let me just check something real quick here. Like I said before the sermon, I just want to make sure I got the right notes here, because because I was away and I did some of my notes on my laptop, and so I usually transfer them over, and I just want to make sure. Okay. Yeah, I got the right notes then. All right, so Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says, and if you're new, you can scroll underneath the chat room and you can see the notes down there. Okay. But Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This prophetic statement was echoed as fulfilled in Romans chapter 15:12, when Paul said, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, In him shall the Gentiles trust. The ransom paid by our King on Calvary is sufficient for the salvation of all mankind, but only if they accept his gift and then allow him to be their true Lord in every sense of the word, so as to become loyal subjects of his everlasting kingdom. Mankind seems to have no trouble bowing before their fellow man in subjection, or even in worship, as we see all church leaders and politicians do with the popes of Rome, because that literally is an act of worship, to bow before the Pope and kiss his hand. It used to be in the old days, hundreds of years ago, they would bow and kiss the foot of the Pope. Literally bow before him and kiss his foot. He would extend it. And this is why you see Jupiter, who is now called Peter, it's a statue in the Vatican, sticking his foot out. And he's sitting on this more, you know, he's larger than life statue, and it's a bronze statue, all aged and turned black, of course. And he's got the foot ejected out to where it's about 4 feet off the ground, which still causes people to bow before it. And so many Roman Catholics have kissed that foot that the toes, you know, they have worn down to just smooth spots with like slits where the separation of the toes used to be. Think about that. I mean, it's not like lips are made out of rock or stone. Lips are very soft and gentle. How many billions of kisses would it take to wear brass down? That's how many people have been deceived into bowing before these popes. Yet very few seem to understand the need to bow before the Creator, or even offer him simple trust. Christ's mission on earth was to restore man to his original state. He came to heal him, not only of spiritual blindness and physical disease, but from the soul sickened by sin. All man has to do is trust in the merits of Christ and cooperate with the Holy Spirit day by day. And yes, that often entails doing so, you know, like baby steps. And in so doing, the Lord has promised to be there to both comfort him in times of need, as well as to help him form a righteous character that is seen in every blessed soul walking with Christ in perfect obedience. Let me take the apostles as a perfect example. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The apostles literally became the praise of his glory when they trusted Christ. In so doing, the Ephesians learned by them and also came to trust in him so as to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, how many of us come across a young brother or a young sister in the faith who have a zeal and fire for the Lord? I recall watching someone in my early years come to Christ, and I saw a power in that person that was very appealing to me because he revealed the peace I craved, as I went through trials that were similar to his that I brought on myself by my own sinful actions, just like he did. And I saw how many made fun of him because of his newfound faith. But that didn't change things a bit. He still stood firm. And I noticed that. They did all they could to make him feel ashamed of Christ. You know, call him a Jesus freak, or making the sign of the cross when he walked by, or genuflect when he came into a room. I am kidding you not. I mean, this is how some Roman Catholics will teach people, or you know, treat people that have, well, literally teach them how to be ashamed of Christ, but it doesn't work with real Christians, but that's how they do it. But they failed miserably. And I wanted that peace because it was a bold reality that Jesus Christ did exist. And then later, when I came to know Jesus myself, I too was ridiculed and tempted with the exact same shame by the very same people. And yes, they too failed miserably because of what I knew was already written in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It became absolutely true to me that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's for all of mankind, not just for the Jews, which also confuses me as to why some people think the law is only for the Jews. How can they pick and choose? Well, you know, we know how it is. Deception goes pretty deep with some. I mean, not only were there attempts to shame me very weak, thanks to the Holy Spirit's many promises in the Word, I became even bolder in my walk in that I had no problem speaking about what Jesus did for me from that day forward. Their attacks confirmed that Jesus was real, because I knew they didn't know him, and I knew what Jesus said about those that loved the world over him, so I expected that attack. Even if I didn't have somebody that I watched, I know what it says in the Scriptures. There truly is a power in the gospel of Christ for those that trust him to do as he promised by his Holy Spirit. You know, it was as Jeremiah said long ago, who, by the way, was also mocked and ridiculed as we are to this day. You see, a lot of people miss this. I mean, the Bible is, you know, yeah, it's about doctrine and it's about getting closer to Christ and all this other stuff, but it's also going to give you life lessons on what you're going to have to deal with being a Christian. There's a lot of firsthand experience in this book. Jeremiah 20, for example, verses 7-11 says this. I am, and this is Jeremiah talking, okay? He's out there sharing the truth with believers, so-called believers. And he says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, in other words, since I started telling everybody about this stuff, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me in a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak of him any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay, for I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Reports say they, and we were reported. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. To this day, I still hear of strange reports and mockery from my familiars. But the Lord is still with me. And they have all stumbled many times over the years, further confirming his word is truth. I just saw a bunch of stumbling this week when I went out there to visit them. Not a single one of them have prevailed, and I am still walking with Christ because I trust him. We can see the same thing Jeremiah saw. Just as we see so often today, the salvation message that God gave Jeremiah to proclaim to an apostate Israel did not lead them to repentance at all. As we look all throughout the world, we see this happening billions of times with Christians. Even the Sunday keepers, because they're slowly but surely taking their baby steps towards the truth as we know it, and hopefully they'll be part of our numbers soon. They're being tested like we are. Sadly, the overwhelming majority of them will never take the final step. But then when we also look throughout the Word of God, we see that all those prophets were for the most part misrepresented by those around them that hated their message because of profound apostasy that they were swimming in. The Lord's prophets were as obedient sheep in the midst of wolves. And yes, most of them were killed for the loving truths God sent to his people. But what we also see is many people did eventually come to the truth. And thanks to the word being placed in a book, we here in the church are blessed by those words of the prophets thousands of years later. Jeremiah reminds me of what a lot of us go through when trying to help those the Lord sends our way that are claiming to be his people. Some claim to keep his law, but for the most part still ridicule and persecute us as they did Jeremiah. I mean, after all, Jeremiah was preaching to the supposed people of God at that time. He really did deal with what most of us have been dealing with for years, because just about everybody the Lord sends us to are, guess what? Believers. They claim Jesus Christ is Lord. Just like they, in Jeremiah's day, were believers. They claimed to be under the lordship of the God of Israel. You know, it got so bad for Jeremiah that he actually felt misinformed and made the decision to quit preaching. But thanks to the Holy Spirit deep within, he could not stop the word from going forth. That being said, how many of us have witnessed this in our own lives? I cannot count how many times I felt like giving up after a brother or a sister in the faith not only denied the truth I shared, but they mocked, ridiculed, and even slandered me for simply loving them enough to tell them that truth. And yes, I know some of you have gone through such heartache as well, because as a church family, we share our concerns and prayers with each other. It's like a vicious circle that has been drawn over the eons over and over and over and over again. It's just ridiculous, but it's going to keep going till that eastern sky splits. You know, the minute one lost soul walks away in a huff and you think you're going to have some, you know, relaxation, yeah, you might have for a day or two, maybe even a week or two. But the minute one of them walks away in a huff, the next one's going to step up to keep the mockery and the derision freshly presented before the people we're trying to reach so as to prevent the truth from finding fertile soil. In fact, just a few days ago, I came to a place where I too felt like giving up. I know all too well what Jeremiah meant when he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But as Jeremiah also said, this truth burns like a flame in my bones too, and I simply can't keep quiet. And I praise God for that. I don't care how weak my flesh is, I'm still going to step forward in the Holy Spirit. In fact, that is the power of the gospel in the heart of the Christian that trusts his God. And I know a lot of you have that same exact Holy Spirit, because we are brothers and sisters in the faith. As soon as Jeremiah was once again placed before the people with a message from the Lord, that decision he made about quitting fell like a house of cards, because he was one that trusted the Lord no matter what. He knew that whether they believed him or not, he's still going to preach it. He's still going to tell them what the Lord told him to say, because it was in his heart to do so, and it was impossible for him to stay, as he said, or to stop the Holy Spirit he trusted from moving him to speak. When you trust the Lord like that, you're going to do whatever he asks you to do. No questions asked. Yeah, some eyebrows will jump up. Some frowns will be very apparent. Some people are going to turn away and walk away in a huff. So be it. They need to hear it. We have to go in the same spirit of Elijah did when he got in Ahab's face. That stern rebuke, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about one of the last prophecies being, we go forth in the spirit of Elijah. I mean, look at John the Baptist. He had the same spirit of Elijah. He didn't, you know, gild the lily. He didn't beat around the bush. He told them point blank what the truth was. And yeah, that upsets people sometimes. So, it's not like we got a lot of time left to get them to understand. And did you notice? Jeremiah knew that his message would put him in danger. He knew they were watching him, and he knew they were waiting for him to show the slightest bit of fear. That's what they mentioned there a minute ago. They were waiting for him to show any kind of fear from their reprisals. In so doing, it would display a weakness in Jeremiah, so that they could prevail against them and then take their revenge on him, as Jeremiah stated. You know, it's just like a dog coming up to you and growling. This happened to me when we were at the convocation. I was out there going for a walk on my own. I'm walking, and one of these guys that were working on one of these cabins had his dog with him, I guess, and he's just running free, did, you know, no chain, nothing. And the dog came up to me with an attitude, and I just gave, you know, just stopped, stood my ground, and says, get out of here. You show, if you stand your ground and show no fear, the dog's going to back off every time. And I had a perfect example of that, too, when I was a teenager. A buddy of mine and I were walking down a street, and these Dobermans were jumping. And back in them days, that was it. The Dobermans were the most evil dogs on the planet. Everybody was afraid of Dobermans back then, like where everybody's afraid of pit bulls today. And when I was a little kid, everybody was afraid of German Shepherds because of what the Nazis used them for. But we're walking down the street, and these Dobermans are jumping and jumping and jumping in the backyard trying to get over to this four-foot fence, and he's getting all scared. And I said, and he goes, they're going to get over the fence. I said, so what? They're dogs. Stand your ground, man. You know, if you run, they're going to go after you because they're going to know you're scared. And sure enough, they got over that fence. They made a beeline for us. And I said, just keep walking. They're just, you know, they're just going to come up and start yelling and yapping. They're not going to come up and attack and jump and just land on your throat. They're going to check you out. And he started running. And both of those dogs ignored me and went right after him. And so Jeremiah stood his ground. He said in verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. And so it was. They did stumble, and their confusion was not only everlasting. We speak of their confusion to this very Sabbath day, proving it was truly never to be forgotten. It's been thousands of years, and we're still talking about it. I mean, do you see where the eternal truth is leading here? When they come against us, Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, literally, it's like we got the deck stacked against them, and we truly do. No weapon formed against us can possibly prosper. I mean, like Jeremiah of old, we too must have that perfect trust in God to go forth and do as our Holy Spirit-filled heart is leading us to do. In the coming days, when we go forth in a loud cry to speak to the word of the Lord, to reprove the sinful, and especially those who claim to be his people, as did Jeremiah, and all the other patriarchs and prophets of old, we too can expect to be treated as Jeremiah was. But at the same time, if we have the trust of faith deep within, even though we feel beaten and trodden down at times, when placed before those that need to hear the truth, like Jeremiah, God's word is going to be in our hearts as a burning fire shut up in our bones, and so we too are going to be weary with forbearing and unable to prevent those words from going forth. And so go forth they will. And by the way, have you ever noticed this about the loud cry? If we are found worthy by the Lord we love, and if we truly trust our Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to go forth in a true and long prophesied heavenly power. I mean, the loud cry is something God himself is involved in. Yeah, he's involved in everything. Yeah, it's a no-brainer. But this is something that he prophesied that his hand's going to move with. There won't be any doubt his hand is moving when we go forth in the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, as Ephesians said earlier. Absolutely every one of us that stand his or her ground in obedience will have not a single thread of doubt that his hand is upon us and his Holy Spirit is speaking through us when that day comes. This will be major, and this will be global. So major, in fact, that the devil has recently set up plans to pass laws to try and shut us up. This is why the 501c3 churches were given the power to lobby laws back on March 7th of 2006. Satan knows prophecy better than any man alive, and so all we see in this 501c3 is his long prophesied methods by which to shut down the loud cry. But just as we saw in Jeremiah's day, they're going to stumble, and they're not going to prevail. And we're going to be talking about them for eternity. So their stumbling is going to never, ever, ever be forgotten, just like these other people that mess with Jeremiah in his day. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and all that need to hear the truth are going to hear it. I mean, they could censor us, take us offline, throw us behind bars. It's still going to get out there. I mean, come on. They put John, the favorite apostle of Jesus Christ, in a leper colony on Patmos Island, and he still got the truth out. Better yet, he wrote, under the Holy Spirit inspiration, the book of Revelation, speaking of what's going down today. So they can lock you in a vault for all that matter, and the truth is still going to get out. They don't seem to realize that if God be for us, who can be against us? They're messing with God. I mean, I have no doubt the mainstream media will do all they can to prevent it from spreading, this truth that we're going to share. But then we have also seen how their efforts to censor us on and offline have been failing all along anyway. Now, for the other, or shall I say scary, toss of the coin. The obvious question has to come to mind that of the young in Christ, some of the young in Christ may have this, you know, but like the question being, what happens if the people of God decide to clam up? What happens if we are too fearful to do as His Holy Spirit prompts us to do when the time comes for us to be tested? Because we all know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, so guess who's the one that's given the fear? Which means you're bowing to His enemy. If you're going to do as the fear tells you to do, then you're not following your Lord. You're following His enemy. Hebrews 10:38 clearly says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Yes, it is easy to understand. Some of us may be a bit shy and unable to speak when we feel moved to do so. What then? Well, my suggestion to you would be to mark the moment and that topic at hand. And what do we mean by that? Whatever went down at that time, and whatever the Lord was moving you to speak at that time that you were afraid to speak, first chance you get, put it all on paper. And then somehow leave it where you know for a fact that that person you were led to share it with can find it later on. And you don't have to sign it. You don't even have to write it in your own handwriting. I mean, print it out on a computer, for that matter. They don't have to know it's coming from you, because it isn't. It's coming from your Lord. I mean, you could bring it out in track form, which may even be more powerful, like a little mini sermon. The Lord will be pleased with you for doing the best you can for Him, and the next time He sends you to someone, you may find that due to your obedience last time, that He has given you more courage, to where all that shyness suddenly disappeared. I mean, truth is, baby steps are okay to take even here as well. It doesn't matter. He's your Father. He's not a tyrant. He knows how He created you. He knows how, you know, a little bit shy you are. In any event, obey the Lord the best you know how at the time when He calls you, because the very next verse says in Hebrews 10:39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." You will eventually come to a place wherein you will boldly speak up. I know, I saw this happen to many people in the past. Shyness is also something brought on by the world at large. At least that's how I understood it as a child. And what I mean by that is, around family and friends, you couldn't shut me up. It just, no. Unless I was sleeping, I was gabbing all day long. And even then, I talked in my sleep. I was one gabby little kid with all sorts of questions. But in front of strangers or anyone in the world outside the family, I was a shrinking violet, especially during class at grade school. And I blamed mostly because of the nuns. I went first 4 years of grade school was Catholic school. Those nuns scared me. They terrorized me. They're mean. So I was afraid to do anything wrong, say anything wrong. I was a literal wallflower, praying, literally praying as a little kid that the teacher would not call on me. Or ask me a question, or ask me to do anything other than maybe clean the erasers. It wasn't until my teen years that I started to come out of my shell. But then, I was still shy to stand in front of crowds. So, I used humor. I was the class clown for my entire stay in high school, and that's literally what eventually got me out of there. But if I was asked to stand up in front of everyone in the class to speak in a serious manner, it wouldn't go well at all for me. I was so nervous in standing before a crowd of people outside the family, that is, that I would act up by cracking jokes to hide my fear and gain applause. But then years later, I met and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and He started to work with me. And because I trusted Him to do as He promised to do for me, I was able to do as He led me to do effortlessly, but not without shaking like a leaf the first time I stepped to a pulpit. His promises are real, and I must say that I was often surprised by how easy he made it all work. But then 1 John 5:4 does say, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Yes, yes, that pertains to overcoming sin, but it can also be applied to just about any issue we have wherein it cripples our ability to do as the Lord leads us to do in the first place. And in my case, it was shyness. And by the way, this same truth is shared by Jesus in John 16:33, where he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." This tribulation that he speaks of is not something we need to illustrate to anyone in the church that knows about the way Christians are being persecuted all over the world today. I mean, in third world countries, they are literally and systematically being wiped out by Muslims, who have, by the way, been indoctrinated by the Vatican to do this evil work for them, just as prophecy predicted they would. In the West, we see here in America, our faith is constantly tested by a plethora of strange laws designed to test our duty to obey the Lord. I mean, everything from abortion to homosexual marriage. And now they are even using these laws against us so as to bring about the society Jesus said would be prevalent when he returns. Christian prophecy is that accurate. Yeah, it used to be Christians were openly hated because they were simply just against, you know, like drunkenness or whatever. And that's still going on to some extent. Yeah, I mean, you know, if you know someone that drinks a lot and they know you're a Christian, they don't like you. But now we're hated because we're against homosexual marriage, which, by the way, boldly mocks the Lord of creation, who sanctified marriage between a man and a woman in the Garden of Eden. Homosexuals are now going after Christian businesses, forcing them to do things that go against their faith. I have no doubt many Christians are caving in and doing so as to prevent losing their livelihood, but these weak Christians are never going to be mentioned in the media because it's going to cripple Rome's homosexual movement in a big way. However, those Christians that stand firm in their faith, they definitely are going to be brought forth in the media so as they can use them as a way to convince the world that Christians are evil and hateful. And when they lose the court case, that gives power to Rome's agenda. Not a single Christian business has threatened anyone, called anyone names, or even sued any of these people. Well, now some of them are doing it, but they didn't just come out and sue them. They're just suing them in defense now. And still, those that claim to be Christians are hateful, or the ones that are claiming Christians are hateful and unloving can't seem to see that part. Well, so be it. The stronger Christians are passing the tests placed before them at this time, so that when the big tests come, they'll be able to glorify the Lord as he prophesied many are going to do. I mean, it says in Revelation 12:11. That they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And by the way, many fail to realize the test placed before the Christians in all this is working. When they pass the tests, I mean, let me see if I can. Many homosexuals have discovered their plight and have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and have escaped Satan's clutches in that lifestyle. And they are used by the Lord in a mighty way, because those who have been saved from much are usually used by the Lord in a mighty way too. It's amazing how powerful people that are into also, and it's not just homosexuality. I mean, it's just, there's all different types of things, but you never hear about this in the news when they come out of being out of the closet, let's say. In fact, many years ago, I recall some full-page ads that were placed in the Chicago Sun-Times by ex-homosexuals who were eventually outlawed because their testimonies were a blessing to too many people. I mean, they used to be in there every month. Big full page. I mean, it was a very expensive ad in the Sun-Times, full page. Sometimes it was double because the Sun-Times, you open it up like a book. It wasn't a fold weird like the Tribune was folded strange. Well, when you opened that up, it covered like the whole kitchen table. This thing here, you just open it up like a big magazine. And so they had both sides covered. When you open it up, you saw this big full-page ad about how their testimony and how Christ pulled them out of that lifestyle. And you've also saw people do the same thing with everything from drunkenness to drugs or just plain promiscuity or anything. I mean, sin is sin. The only reason that the homosexual thing is coming out in a big way now is because it's Satan's favorite way to mock the Lord, because he created man in his image. And when man does things in the image of God in a way like that, it makes God look, he thinks it makes God look bad. But it's only going to make him look bad to those people that are going to burn anyway, so it doesn't matter. But getting back to the Sunday-keeping Christians being attacked by such people, keep them in your prayer, because they're dealing with these major trials due to their sheer disobedience. I mean, look back in Old or New Testament times, and you're going to see how the people claiming to be the believers at the time were attacked by the wicked in ways that other believers who were obedient weren't being attacked. And I'm not saying that you're not going to get attacked even when you're obedient, because you're still going to get attacked, but there's different methods of attack. And when you do that study, you will find that the attacks were allowed to come upon them because they disobeyed God's law. Attacks like this are designed to get people to their knees and get them back in their Bibles. In so doing, some actually do find repentance. So again, please pray for the Sunday-keeping businesses that claim to be Christians. Some may actually come to realize that they need to obey God's law and accept Jesus Christ as real Lord of their lives and repent and be part of our number. As for the weak Christians that have no trust on the Lord, you know, there's not much you can do there. I mean, their repetitive fruit is to cave in to whatever a friend, a classmate, a coworker, or even an activist of any sinful agenda demands of them when they approach their business. When trusting the Lord is not an experience they are used to living in, they simply cannot trust him to do as he promised to do. Still, here are billions that claim to be Christians on earth. Yes, but they have no faith in Jesus, just as the prophet Isaiah predicted for today's world. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So when people come forward ridiculing these weak ones that claim Christ in name only, when it comes time to make the final decision to take the mark of the beast or die, these weak ones will most assuredly take that mark. As for the obedient remnant, I have one last passage to share with you all. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we walk with Jesus, we experience this hope, especially by hindsight. In other words, after we go through a trial, we look back and see that, yeah, it was difficult. And yes, we may have failed here and there during it or during past trials. But all in all, we see how we needed the trial to grow stronger in Christ. And we also know that after passing the trial, when it returns, we can look back again and see our courage and strength and faith increase due to that trial, because we know we passed last time. The hope we gain is knowing that by looking back, we have already seen his hand move before when we asked him to. So we can trust him fully. Simply just trust him to move during the present trial as well as the future trials, because we saw him do it in the past trials. And that, brothers and sisters, is what brings the hope we need to have so as to be ready for the latter rain that is soon to come. And all of this was possible by simply trusting Jesus to do as he promised to do through his Holy Spirit. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Take by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Please give us the faith, the courage, and the strength, and the trust that we need to go forth and do what your prophecy says your people will do in these days. We don't know the day or the hour, Father, but we do know the season, and we're hoping and praying that in our lifetime we can see that eastern sky split. And if that be so, we want to be part of that number that stands alive when that happens, the Gideon band, the 144,000. And so thank you for blessing each and every one of us with every trial and every smile that we're going to need to get through this. And thank you for giving us answers to our prayers and even answering no when we ask amiss. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that have lost loved ones recently. And thank you for blessing this remainder of this Sabbath day in a very special way. And we offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability. But that ability falls far short of the name that we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.